Our Bible reading this morning is the first six verses of Mark chapter 6. Mark 6, verses 1 through 6, we're going to, break where the paragraph break is in the NIV Bible there. Verse 6 is kind of divided into two sections there. This is page 1051 if you're using a Bible from the pew. Before we read God's word, let's ask the Lord to prepare our hearts. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for breathing this word into existence through writers of old who recorded accurately what the Son of God, what Jesus Christ was all about. We pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes and our ears and our minds and all of our senses to receive this word as food for our souls. And we pray, Lord, that you would guide my words and our meditations today by your Holy Spirit. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark 6, beginning at verse 1. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given to him that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them, and he was amazed at their lack of faith." This is God's word. There are a few romantic comedy movies that I appreciate. Some people in my generation refer to them as a somewhat vulgar term, chick flick. One of the movies that I appreciate watching with my bride from time to time is the movie Notting Hill. It's from back in the 90s, but of course it's a Hugh Grant and Julia Roberts, and it's one of these funny roller coaster love story comedy movies. And it's about, of course, Hugh Grant's this little ordinary guy that's got a little tiny bookstore in London. Of course, it has to be in London, right? And Julia Roberts plays an actress. She plays a famous, rich Hollywood actress who just happens to stumble in this bookstore, and Grant and Roberts strike up this relationship. And the thing that drives the whole plot forward is could you actually have love between these totally different kinds of people? Someone who he was just kind of an ordinary guy trying to make his way, doesn't have much money, resources, but he just likes books and he has this little shop. And this Hollywood actress that makes $15 million a picture for acting. And my favorite scene in the whole movie is at his sister's birthday party. He invites this actress to his family gathering. And this just shows kind of some of the regular brokenness, laughing and crying together that happens in a family. And here's this famous actress brought into this family birthday party. No one can believe this normal guy like him would have a famous actress as his date to this pathetic looking display of a birthday party. And then the The scene that really climaxes this part is the discussion about the last brownie. The host of the party says, the last brownie gets to go to the saddest act around the table. And they go around the table and they all describe why they might have the kind of the most pathetic life there is. And you hear about relationship woes. And someone else, a married couple, says, well, we just found out that we can't have a baby. Maybe we get the last brownie. And then they go around, and of course, Grant's character is, well, maybe he gets the last brownie. You know, he's just kind of this little bookstore owner. He doesn't have any future. He had a silly nickname as a kid. And then Julia Roberts wants to participate. What about me? Could I, the million-dollar actress, could I have be actually the saddest act around the table? And she makes her little case, right? I've been dieting my whole life. I've been hungry my whole life. I had to have facial surgeries to get my face like this. People just, every time I have a personal problem, it's everyone's entertainment. And she goes on and describes the trials of her life as a famous person. And there's a pause. Everyone else on their table kind of says, ha, nice try. No way. No way do you get the brownie. We can't think of anyone who is rich or famous who could share any of the troubles we do or relate to the lives that most of us live. And there are some reasons for that. I mean, for one thing, some of them don't relate to us well, right? You hear some stories about the things famous people in Hollywood say or do, and they're like, boy, they're on a completely different wavelength than I live. But the same thing goes with someone who has become rather successful and has made a name for herself or himself. Like, no, that can't be that person. They're ordinary. They're like me. They come from around here. So we're at a point in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus, he's been traveling around the region of Galilee. He's been to Capernaum is his like home base. We know he's been to Cana, and he's gone across the lake, the Sea of Galilee, to travel to different places, preaching, healing, casting out demons, saying the kingdom of God is at hand, and here's proof that it's happening. And now Jesus goes perhaps to the toughest place he has to go. He goes home. He goes to Nazareth. And the problem is that everyone's very familiar with Jesus. Like, Jesus, you're the carpenter. Jesus, we know you're one of us. And because they're so familiar, their familiarity actually becomes a barrier for them to hear what Jesus is all about. It's kind of a very fascinating snippet here where Jesus' relatives and his family, those who are just native Nazareth people, they're like, well, we know who you are. We saw you grow up. We saw you work as a carpenter with your hands all those years. Your family's around here. We know Mary. We know your brothers. We know your sisters. How can you really be a prophet? How can you kind of be from somewhere else? You're from here. You're just another one of us, after all. I love the way David Garland, the commentator, says this. He says, they simply think it unlikely that God can work so dramatically in this fellow who comes from their midst. How can someone so ordinary do marvelous things and speak wisdom? How can this one so familiar to us be God's anointed? It's almost as if they themselves admit that nothing this good can come from Nazareth, to quote from John 1, verse 46. And we wonder if sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. The expert at a conference is usually the one who comes from farthest away, right? The people in Nazareth know Jesus from a worldly point of view. And their very familiarity with him is a hindrance to knowing him truly, because it makes it all the more hard for them to see through that veil of his ordinariness. I mean, everyone knows his brothers and sisters living right there among them. They think they have Jesus pegged. This is just one of Mary's boys. He used to be one of us. They can see him only as a local yokel like themselves. Jesus is too ordinary to be a prophet. He's too much like us to be ordained by God and anointed as a preacher and a healer. He's just too indigenous to be able to cast out demons. Now, it's likely here that Joseph, Mary's husband, is no longer alive. Most people believe that he probably died and Jesus took up his carpenter trade for some years before he became a rabbi. And so we have Mary and we have his siblings mentioned, and they say, well, he's just this carpenter. How can he be a preacher? How can he be a teacher? How can he bring this message of God's kingdom? There's a problem with being familiar with Jesus, of domesticating him and saying, well, he's just like one of us. But it's actually true at the same time. God became one of us. Like, he could have lived next door if we would have lived in the time of Jesus. He could have been very familiar. We could have kind of seen his quirks and the funny things he did as a child, and that would be our main memories and our main way of stereotyping and categorizing Jesus Christ. And the people closest to him were having the hardest time seeing and believing who he really was. If we let that reality sink in, it can apply to us as well. We can sometimes feel like we're so familiar with Jesus that we can never hear anything new and challenging from him. We just always hear what a preacher says or what we read in a book or read in the Bible. This is what Jesus said, and like, oh yeah, but I just kind of already know that. And we forget some of the challenging things he said. Like back in chapter 3, the first time his family came, his mom and his brothers came to bring him home and said, hey, you're saying things, you're doing things, you're causing a stir and a ruckus. There's people against you. Come back home. Forget this rabbi stuff. And people said, you know, hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside. And he says, who are my mother and brothers? Those who follow God's will. We're like, wow, Jesus couldn't have had that bad of a Mother's Day, could he? Could he have actually said that? Could he be saying that to us today? Like, Mother's Day is beautiful and a special occasion, but he would never let us make it ultimate. He would say, first of all, it's about following me. Are we too familiar with Jesus that we've just kind of put everything else in life around him and failed to heed some of his very challenging and central commands? Do we domesticate Jesus Christ? Make him one of us and then say, well, he couldn't have been that different from us. See, I think this can happen not only to Christ, but also to Christians as well. Many of you grew up in this community. Many of you knew each other even when you were children, and you've kind of seen each other for a long, long time. And you've got each other pegged. You got stereotypes of each other. This person's just like that, and this person's just like that, and this person just always responds this way, and this person has that disposition about him or her. And you actually don't even know each other because you've just got everyone kind of figured out. This can happen to a very close-knit community. It can happen to a close-knit family. This danger is everywhere, actually, that we never stop and listen to someone with fresh ears. We always just categorize it in what we think we already know. And it's kind of easier to live life building categories and just pigeonholing people into them. It's convenient. It means you don't have to really listen well, and you don't have to think hard. You don't have to discern what people are saying and doing. Oh, he's just always like that. What if always like that is very, very sinful? What if just always being like that is a hindrance to following Jesus? Do we dare have ordinary prophets among us that say, hey, I know you say this a lot, but this is a big problem. This needs to change. I remember when I preached once in my hometown, my home church, and I had some friends that were listening to me preach, and they said, yeah, Phil, every time you're up there preaching, for some reason these memories of the crazy things we did on four-wheelers and the parties we had in high school just kept coming back, and it's kind of a challenge to hear you as a pastor, and, well, we knew you growing up, right? That happens to all of us as we're trying to speak God's word into each other's life. We're Christians, we're Christ followers, and we're called to be these ordinary prophets in our own community, in our own world, and all of this stuff gets in our way. Familiarity actually hinders us from being ordinary prophets. I think there's an opportunity to try to shed some stereotypes, to grow beyond it. I mean, the phrase is often spoken, that apple didn't fall far from the tree, right? We all know what that means. You're just like your mom, or you're just like your dad. But the reality is we're not. We're not just like our parents. And actually, if you've mothered and you've fathered well, thinking about parenting children to be ordinary parents, if you've done that, you've enabled someone to not just be just like you, but to be different. You might pray, grow beyond you. We want children that have an even more vital and strong faith than we, not less. We don't want the older generation to say, well, they have got faith, it's way up here, and since I'm the next generation, my faith has to be right here. And maybe I'll live up to them someday when I'm their age. That's a terrible way to think, by the way. We want to empower and equip the next generation to face even new challenges that come our way, to live all the more motivated, all the more passionate about the gospel of Christ. We want people to speak to it in ways that are even more winsome than the ways that we spoke to it. In my own family, I had a grandfather that was very, very dear to me and was just huge in shaping me in my life and my faith development. My grandfather, when he was a young man, went to college for one semester thinking maybe he would want to be a minister someday, and he decided college was not for him. That academic stuff was not for him. So he didn't do that. He followed the call to be a farmer, and he was a nurse at a veterans hospital. He was a faithful elder. He was an encourager to pastors. He was a man of God that just built up his family and the church. And he wanted to see his kids even stronger than himself. Sometimes we're afraid, and we have to protect our own reputation, and we're afraid that other people are going to surpass us, and it's subtly and subconsciously competitive. I think it's important for us to say we want to invest ourselves, pour our lives into other people to see them take the gospel places beyond where we've taken it. I think that's what it means to parent children to be ordinary prophets. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a Christian school teacher. You just have to be a faithful citizen where you are, knowing the Bible, knowing the gospel, and loving the people that God has put into your life. And you can speak powerfully and prophetically into other people's lives. And that's what our hope is for mothers and fathers, right? Isn't that what we want? We want to see the next generation take this and go places with the gospel of Christ. And we all need to guard ourselves against this stereotyping and pigeonholing people in places, so we can let each other spread their wings and take a step in a different direction, taking the gospel call to new places and speaking about it with fresh words and expressions. This past week, I attended a pastor's conference. A bunch of ministers were there, and had a lot of great around-the-table conversations. Also got to spend some time with Pastor Cody at Whiting Community Church. We carpooled there and back. And there was an interesting theme that came up in some of our conversations among faithful Christians. Pastors were talking about the fact that among faithful Christians in their church, one of the challenging dynamics they were all facing with is what we decided to call family comes first. The family comes first. And I think that there's a right sentiment there. I think that we are trying to build up and protect and love the family that God has given you, and that's absolutely yes. But we've actually asked each other, what if we said Jesus comes first and the family comes second? We always thought that would be the more biblical way of seeing things, because you don't want your family first to interfere with Jesus. You don't want to just guard the reputation of your family so you can't actually challenge each other prophetically with God's word. So I would encourage all of us, as we think about Mother's Day. Mother's Day is a day where we honor someone, but we don't worship that someone. We honor our mothers today. I've been unfortunately coaching a lot of people who have been writing eulogies. And thinking about how to reflect on someone's life, and I've been saying, honor them, but don't idolize them. You honor them in the life that they were, but you don't put them above Christ, because that's idolatry. We've been honoring, but we don't idolize our mothers and our fathers and our kids. Jesus Christ comes first, and then under the kingdom of God and under the kingdom of Christ, there is an important place for our families, but there is also an important place for many other things too, and one of those places is to take our families and use our families to be hospitable to those who don't know Jesus, to not just speak the gospel to our kids, but show the gospel to our kids by the way that we try to reach other people for Jesus. And that, we hope and pray, would nurture and develop ordinary prophets among us, who people might say, well, isn't that so-and-so's child? Wow, they're really vibrant in the faith. Doesn't that person turn wrenches for a living? Boy, he knows the word. Doesn't that guy farm? Well, he has a way of praying that really brings us before God's presence. Let's hope and pray that God will make all of us, as we follow Jesus, ordinary prophets.